This is the time of year that we are reminded so often of our families. If we're not living near them, we think about them often. We're reminded of Christmases in the past where we are sitting around the warm fireplace and swapping stories about family and swapping gifts and just having a good time. Of course, you know, that's not always true for everybody. And sometimes Christmas brings a lot of anxiety. I want you to know that regardless of where you are in your life, that you can consider this your family right here at Point Loma. And any who are visiting this morning, we welcome you to this worship experience. I want to continue on a little bit in Isaiah. As you know, we just finished the book of Acts. And one of the things that we wanted to discover as we were studying the book of Acts was the events that took place historically, what was being taught by the disciples and by the Apostle Paul and those who he traveled with. What were the early doctrines, I guess you would call them, but the early messages that they preached in the very early period of the Christian church? A lot of times we say, well, you know, the disciples, you know, they had been trained by Jesus. Jesus had taught them many things, but they kind of had to wing it on their own. They sort of had to maybe make up some things. I've heard people say that the writings of the Apostle Paul are pretty much predominant. He dominated the theological thought and concept of the time. And so in essence, the New Testament is pretty much influenced by the Apostle Paul. Well, I differ with that, obviously. The writings of the Apostle Paul, as you know, Paul was a highly educated man. And what books did he turn to for his education? The Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of wonderful messages of hope, of salvation. One of the books that is one of my favorite books to read, and it may be yours too, is the book of Isaiah. And we're just kind of just leafing through the book of Isaiah during this time of year, because the book of Isaiah, and the vast majority of the book of Isaiah, is telling us about the coming of the Messiah. And of course, this is the time of year that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so when we read Isaiah, portions of Isaiah, entire chapters of Isaiah, address the coming of the Messiah. And it's interesting that the early the Jewish nation during the time of Jesus, you would think that had they studied the Old Testament, they would know exactly what was going to happen, that they would be prepared to identify who the Messiah was when he came, and then to follow him and to become, of course, followers of Christ and become Christians. The fact is they had become so confused with their own theology, with their own ideas, with their own doctrines, that when Jesus did come, they were blinded. I guess I have to draw that parallel today, because there is a heightened awareness, as you most of you know, that this month, this is the first day of December, that this month is the month that so many people have prophesied will be the beginning of the end of this world. And I have to say, for those of us that are Christians, we need to know our Bibles well enough so that we're not caught up in this heightened excitement, this frenzy of prophecies that foretell the end of the world, December 12, I believe it is, which is coming quite soon. We have, of course, the Mayan calendars, and we have the writings of many different prophets throughout time who supposedly, if you read their writings, foretell that the end of the world is here. If we know our Bibles and we've studied our Bibles, we know very clearly that no man can prophesy the end of the world, that Jesus Christ himself does not know when that will take place. Only the Father knows. And so for us to even be caught up in that excitement, in all the media that's going on, would mean that we're not doing a very good job of reading and understanding our Bibles. What I want to focus on today is Isaiah. We were in Isaiah 61 last week, and we noticed something in Isaiah. The word hath, remember? H-A-T-H, hath. Of course, that, in the context of Isaiah 61, is talking about salvation. That God hath given us salvation. That God hath clothed us with His righteousness. The concept is past tense. Some people are looking forward to a time in the future when all this will take place. The fact is that it hath already taken place. See, my tongue's getting stuck now with that hath thing. It's not a word I use all the time. Do you use hath and thee and thou? Anyway, so as we look in Isaiah, we find many prophecies having to do with, once again, the Messiah, but also having to do with the condition of the world. And also, as one scientist said, the earth is like a big clock. It was wound up, and now it's slowly, time is ticking by, and as it slowly ticks by, the spring in the clock just kind of gets a little weaker and weaker. And I don't think you have to be a scientist to know that in the world that we live in this sinful world that we live in, we can look around and we can see the decline of the environment around us. And we know that, yes, the world is getting weak. It is getting old. The clock is running out. But this morning, the good news is that for those who are followers and believers in Jesus Christ, there is hope. Can you say hope? That was weak. Hope? Okay, that's better. There is hope because He hath given us salvation and He hath given us righteousness. Now, I want you to remember that those are both gifts. When somebody gives you a gift, what do? Put it back under the tree? Has anybody ever done that? Probably not. At least kids don't do that. They just rip into it and tear the package apart, and they want to know what's in there, you see? And some of us already know what's in there, because if you're Snoopy, you've probably gone around the house and looked under the bed and in the closets and behind things and out in the garage, and you already know what you're going to get. My wife brags that she always knew what she was going to get, because she spent months before Christmas looking for it. So she kind of knew what she was going to get. So anyway, we know, okay, it's a gift. And that gift is salvation through Jesus Christ. And that the second gift is righteousness. Now, how many of you feel worthy of being called a righteous person? Is there anybody here? I don't see any, no takers, no hands. Where's Abraham and Isaac? No, they're not here today. The righteousness that you receive is not your own righteousness. You can't give a gift to yourself. I mean, you know, when you give a gift to yourself, you already know what you're getting, right? Sometimes we do that. My brother-in-law does that. You know, he buys himself a new camera, puts it under the tree, wraps it, and puts his name on it. He knows what he's getting. You know, hint, hint. Anyways, the point is that we cannot give that righteousness to ourselves because we are unrighteous. We are unholy. Only, that gift only can be given to us through Jesus Christ, because that righteousness is His righteousness. And Isaiah is laying that out for us. We were looking at in chapter 61. But I want to go back now. I want to go back to chapter 51 and read just a little bit here. It says, and if you don't have your Bible, there's probably one in front of you there, or else you can just look in your bulletin. We have the scripture there. I just want to back up in chapter 51, verse 1. And it says, the first word is hearken. Okay? In other words, listen. Hello, let me get your attention. Hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness. How many of you want to be righteous? Okay, good. Your hands are up. You are following. You are going after righteousness. Now that righteousness is not obviously something that you have. And he that seeks the Lord, look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Now, this is interesting because when I read that, I immediately get these mental images, okay? The rock that you were chiseled out of in the last couple of months or so, far too long, but my wife would say, I have been in the process of putting up a new fireplace facing mantle for her. My wife likes Victorian era. She would have liked to have lived in the Victorian era. We were never able to find a Victorian home to live in. So the inside of the house, in at least her part of the house, and we've talked about that before, her part of the house is very Victorian. It has Victorian old furniture. It has all kinds of stuff hanging on the walls. It's just very Victorian. But the fireplace was this ugly, had a wooden mantle, and then had all these, you know, these fake stones that you can buy on the wall. It just looked terrible. It looked like something should have been in a log cabin. And I know that she likes the Victorian thing. So I decided this year that for Christmas I'm gonna do a Victorian fireplace for her. So I've been buying the right kind of wood with all the decorative stuff on it, and then marble. And now it's interesting because the marble at this place that I go to decide, and I still haven't decided what type of marble I'm going to buy or what color. There are just hundreds of colors and designs, beautiful designs. Marble has all these beautiful streaks of color, and there's blue, there's green, there's brown, there's white, there's yellow. I mean, all the colors of the rainbow are there. I had no idea there was so many different colors of marble. Beautiful, from all over the world. They come in big sheets, and they come on ships, and they come over here, and they bring them in on trucks, and there's just a whole acre of marble slabs. And I thought to myself, isn't that the way it is for us? That we have been hewn, that's what it says here, that we have been taken out of the rock. We're a piece of the rock. And we've been taken out of that rock. And we have been cut and polished so that we might reflect the God that we serve. Beautiful marble. And, you know, I always tease my wife about taking so long to pick which ice cream she wants at 31 Flavors. I have taken weeks of walking through this marble. I still don't know which one I'm going to get, which piece I'm going to cut the pieces out of. Because there's so many of them, and they're all beautiful. And as I look across our little family here at Point Loma, I see such variety. I see such beauty in every face, reflecting the righteousness of God. That if I were to say, well, which one is the most beautiful? I couldn't tell you. I couldn't say that. You're all beautiful. You're all beautiful. Because radiating from your face is the righteousness of Christ, the glory of God. And so we have here in Isaiah 51 the concept of being hewn, being cut out of this rock. And then you get to where it says, to the hole of the pit whence you are dug. Now, some of you maybe watched this. I've watched it a couple of times. It can get a little bit boring. But these guys that go up to Alaska and they dig for gold. Okay? I don't know, what's it called? Alaska gold or something. Anyways. And they bring in big old bulldozers and they bring in huge ditch diggers and they bring in all this equipment that shakes the dirt, you know, and the gold falls through. And these guys spend tens of thousands, I mean hundreds of thousands of dollars, taking their equipment up there, digging a huge, huge pit. And they seem to know right about where the gold is going to be, at least they think they do. And they'll spend months just sifting through rock and mud and cold water and all this stuff. And then at the end, they'll hold up a little jar this big of gold flakes. And I think to myself, look at all the hard work that went into just getting a little bit of gold. And they came from that muddy pit, that full of mud and muck, and out of that pit came this beautiful gold. The same thing is true. The world we live in, this world of sin, this world that is bent on self-destruction, out of this pit, God has taken flakes of gold. That's you and me. and he has sifted and he has blasted with dynamite. He has brought in the bulldozers and he has washed it and washed it and washed it until at the bottom of the pan, here are these flakes of gold. You are his righteous children. You are his holy people. And even if this morning you don't feel that you're worthy of that, the fact is, it's a gift. It's a gift. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You are saved. Past tense. You are saved. And you are righteous. And that righteousness only comes through putting on and receiving the gift of Christ's righteousness. Now it's interesting, in chapter 61, it talks about God dressing us in that robe of righteousness. Okay? It reminds me of some of the ladies here in our church and also my future daughter-in-law. As soon as the guy gets on his knee, and by the way, that's important, guys, okay, get on the knee, on one knee or both knees, or maybe even lay flat on the ground, and you give this ring, okay, and you ask that question, will you marry me? And most often, I don't know what the percentages are, most often it's, oh yes, you know. The very next thing, without any, you know, any thought or anything, where do they go? They go to the dress where they make wedding dresses. The wedding dress store, right? Okay, I'm getting some yeses from the girls. It's like, well, who told them they had to do that? My mom said, it's like programmed in their mind, okay? So as soon as the ring comes out, next is the dress. And man, whoo, the prices are unbelievable. The same thing is true. The minute you accept Jesus Christ, when Jesus gets on his knee, can you believe that? Jesus humbled himself for us on the cross. He died for us. And he says, will you marry me? And you say, yes. What's the next thing you get? The white robe. It's automatic. It comes with it. The yes gets the robe, you see? I know that's hard to fathom. It's hard for us to figure, you know, to sort through that and to accept the fact. But with our salvation comes our righteousness. All right? So in chapter 51, look to the rock. Out of the rock comes this beautiful marble. Out of the pit comes this gold. And then it says, look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. You see, it's also telling us to look to our spiritual roots. And our spiritual roots are Abraham. Abraham, the man of faith. By faith, it says in Hebrews, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith all the way down through, and add your name to that, by faith John or Sarah or Jim or whatever. It's by faith, okay, it's by faith that we have salvation. You say, well, what? That's my part then, right? Yeah, it is. That is your part. It's your part to accept that righteousness, to accept that salvation and that forgiveness. And that's by faith you do that. It's by faith. It's not by works. It's not by struggling hard. It's not by working hard. It's not by doing all the right things. By the way, if you hadn't noticed, every church has their own list of what are the right things to do. You just go to any church and they all have a list, okay? Most of it has to do with, you know, how you dress, what you eat, how you act, those kinds of things. And all that's fine. We're not going to get into a discussion on that. The point is, it's by faith in Jesus Christ and His righteousness that we have salvation. And here it is, right here in Isaiah. It's right here in Isaiah. So we look again. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. All right, I don't know how much you were into singing this morning. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible only says to make a joyful noise. All right? So if the words aren't quite right, that's okay. Just make the joyful noise. Just go, or something like that, you know? You don't have to know the words. Because that joy comes where? It comes from the heart. The heart that recognizes that it is forgiven, that it is saved, and that it is righteous. You see, that joy comes from knowledge and accepting what Christ has given us. That's right. It's not intellectual. It's something much deeper that goes down inside of our souls. You can know all the right texts. You can understand all the theology, forward and backwards. But if you have not accepted the free gift of righteousness from Jesus Christ, you are still stumbling along just as the Jewish people were during the time of Christ. Your eyes are blinded to the reality. The relationship that we have with Christ is an intimate relationship. It is a relationship like a husband and a wife. That's why it's used over and over again. Even Isaiah uses that concept of marriage. Jesus used it. The New Testament uses it. Because it is the most intimate relationship that we can have here on this earth. And I know it's sad because marriages have, the whole concept of marriage has been so twisted and distorted that now it's hard to even understand what it's all about. But the fact of the matter is that God wants an intimate relationship with us. It's not head knowledge. He wants our hearts. He wants our soul. And as Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. So either you're serving one or the other, but you can't straddle the fence. You're either serving the Lord or you're serving self, which in essence is serving the world. So Isaiah here is talking about comforting Zion. And then in verse 4 it says, hearken unto me. Here it is again. Hearken. There's that word, hello. Hello? Anybody out there sleeping? No. Okay, so listen. Listen. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for the light of the temple. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth. And mine arms shall judge the people. The isle shall wait upon me, and one and on my arm shall they trust. You know, the Bible talks a lot about trusting God and the strength of God and relying upon the arm of God. How often do you do that in your life? Or do you just kind of plow ahead on your own? Rely on the Lord. Trust in His arm. It is strong. It is just. It is faithful. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. And look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old. There it is. There it is. The world's getting old. It's like that clock. It's starting to wind down, okay? And the heavens, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation, and here it is, here it is. This is what brings joy in our lives. This is what helps us sing here in church to the Lord is this, okay? But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. You see that? The world is going to pass away, one way or the other, okay? There's lots of doomsday prophecies and ideas, you know, a meteor is going to hit us again, because we've been hit several times. And it's going to wipe everybody out. Or we're going to have an ice age. Or we're going to have, the sun's getting hotter. By the way, do you know why the sun... Somebody explained this to me, and it was very interesting. Why the sun, and why we... Well, we have this whole concept of the greenhouse effect and that we're having problems, because we're sending out so much pollution that, the world is... The sun is getting hotter and hotter, people getting cancer. That started a long time ago. It isn't something we've done with our cars. Our cars have hastened it. But did you know that the world, in the world that God created, that there was a vapor barrier between the world and the sun? There was water, a vapor barrier. Now, some scientists explained this to me. It was rather interesting that when there's vapor, a higher concentration of vapor between us and the sun, when the sun goes down, that vapor would continue to reflect the light of the sun so that you would have just sort of a nice warm glow. Your days would be longer. The plants would grow better, would get bigger, and they would be healthier for you. And I said, well, why? Why would that happen? Because the sun is doing what? It's bombarding us with what? Radiation, right? The heat and the intensity of the burning of the sun, it causes the plants to not be as healthy. And so anyways, he went into all this description of what happens. But if you have that vapor there, it would make the plants bigger, more beautiful. People lived longer. Average 800-900 years before the flood. Okay? When the flood came, the Bible describes that the depths, you know, were broken up, water came forth, and some of the water that probably protected us from the sun, it came down as rain. And now we don't have a whole lot protecting us from the sun, so you've got a lot of problems. People die younger. The average is probably, the longest people live is maybe a little bit over 100 years. But maybe some of that has to do with the heat and the radiation from the sun. Anyways, so it's interesting that here it says that in chapter 51, and we pick up here, my righteous people's heart is in the law. And then I want to go to verse 11. It says, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall, what? Return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Now that's a song. Some of you recognized it, didn't you? It's a song we sing here, and we grew up singing, some of us. It is taken, of course, right out of Isaiah chapter 51. You see, as a consequence, as a result of our salvation and our righteousness, the very next thing is that we have joy and we sing. So people say, well, you know, I don't feel very good today and I don't really want to sing. I don't, you know, I had a bummer week and, you know, just too much stress. And I'd rather, you know, you provide, couches to sit on so I could sleep through the service. It'd be much better. You know, it's in our knowing and our experiencing our salvation through Jesus Christ. That is what causes us to open our mouths and sing praise to Him. It's not anything else that happens in this world. Granted, all of us have bummer days. Some of us have horrendous, terrible days. Some of us have lost loved ones. Some of us have lost jobs, have lost our homes. But that is not where we sing. We don't sing from those experiences. We sing from our knowledge of salvation. That's why Job, when he lost everything he had, he could say, though he slays me, I will still serve him. I will still praise him. I will still worship him. You see, our joy doesn't come from what happens on a daily basis. Our joy comes from what God has already done for us and continues to do for us. You know, some of us like to keep track of, you know, the good and the bad things that happen to us. And we say, well, you know, something must be wrong because, you know, I haven't had very many blessings lately. And my life seems pretty bad. You know, Satan's really been working hard in my life. And so, you know, it's pretty hard for me to come to church. It's pretty hard for me to get on my knees and pray because, you know, this life hasn't been very good to me. You're looking in the wrong direction. If you're looking to receive excitement and joy from the things of this world, you're looking in the wrong direction. Our joy, as Isaiah points out, our joy comes from our salvation. It comes from our righteousness. And so regardless of what takes place in our lives, regardless of the hardship and the difficulty, that's the digging in the mud to find the gold. Regardless of the chiseling and the chipping and the polishing and the shining that has to take place in our lives to make that marble shine, that is what takes place in this world. The good news is that we are saved through Jesus Christ. And we can rejoice. Singing in Zion, everlasting joy. Can you fathom everlasting? Because we, you know, I'm joyful today, tomorrow I'm sad. You know, everlasting joy is continual. It's constant. It's forever. Once again, your joy is not based on the ups and the downs of the stock market, or the ups and downs, or your health, or anything else. Your joy is based on what has already taken place through Jesus Christ. That's what your joy is based on. That is what we have to tell ourselves every time something happens in our lives that has the potential for us to crash on the ground, to fall down and say, I give up. I can't believe this is happening to me. We need to hang on to the reality and the assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so as I looked at this passage of Scripture and also I compared it with chapter 61, I found a wonderful theme. And it goes like this. There are five important concepts here, or responses, you might call them. First of all, once we understand that we have salvation, once we understand that our righteousness comes from Christ, there are five natural responses. First of all, continue to seek the Lord daily. Paul says, I die daily so that Christ might live in me. So daily, seek the Lord. He's not lost, by the way. He's right there. Often the seeking is on our part, okay, coming in harmony with Him through the Holy Spirit. So seek the Lord, receive, as I said before, His salvation, receive His righteousness, and serve faithfully and humbly, okay? And the fifth one is rejoice greatly. And I'm not sure we do a whole lot of the rejoicing greatly stuff. Maybe momentarily we jump up and down because, something happened and we got enough money to do what we need to do. But the rejoicing, once again, is not about those things that are momentary or those things that are, happenstance or whatever in our lives. Our rejoicing is in our salvation. That's eternal. It is sure. We can be confident in that. One more thing I just want to point out here. I want to share with you something that I got excited about this last week. If, as I pointed out before, He hath given us salvation, then our response ought to be, I will receive it. It's like when you throw a ball against the wall. So you say, He hath, the ball hits the wall and it comes back. Now the ball's in your hand, right? They used to say it's in your court. What are you going to do with that? You've proclaimed God's salvation. It comes back to you. You need to make a response. And that response needs to be, I will. Okay? He hath should be responded by, I will. I will what? I will praise Him. You see that all through the Scriptures. When you proclaim the salvation that is given to you by the Lord, the natural response is to praise Him. Okay? Regardless of what's happening in your life, David knew how to do that. You'd hear him going, my life's terrible, God, and people are chasing me and trying to kill me, and Saul's trying to get rid of me. But God, You are faithful, and I trust You. And the ball comes back, and I will rejoice, and my heart is filled with joy. I will look to the mountains from whence cometh my help. You see? So what are you going to do with it? When the ball comes back and it's in your hand, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to praise God? Are you going to acknowledge His greatness? Are you going to acknowledge His salvation? And so when we acknowledge God's salvation, when we praise God, and that comes back to us, what do we do with it? Do we accept it? Do we acknowledge that God is our Savior, that He is the one who has the arm that will deliver us from all the trouble in our lives? Do we put on the garment that He has given to us? It's important that we do that. You say, well, wait a minute, I thought God put the garment on us. It's interesting if you have time to look at chapter 52, which is right in between 51 and 61, but 52, it even says in chapter 52, verse 1, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, and put on thy beautiful garments. So the righteousness, once again, it's a gift. Daily we must seek Him, and daily we must remember to put on that righteousness, that garment that was given to us. I don't know how many times the girls that are looking forward here to getting married, how many times they've tried on their wedding dress, maybe every day. I think I saw something on Facebook about one of the young ladies tries it on almost every day, or something like that. You see, when we know, when we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we are assured of His love and His salvation and His mercy, we don't have to be told to put that robe, that righteousness, that robe on every day, because we look forward. We look forward to that daily relationship with Him. We look forward to putting that beautiful wedding garment on. Okay? I don't know how long women try the wedding dress on after they're married. I think Carol tried hers on quite a few times. Then it disappeared for a while. Anyways, I won't go into that. So, remember, righteousness is a gift. Salvation is a gift. We must choose, when we proclaim God's salvation, when we proclaim His righteousness, when it comes back and we catch that, we must be willing to say and rejoice and say, my salvation comes from the Lord. Praise the Lord. You see? Lift our voices in praise and thanksgiving, because He is the one who gives us salvation. He is the one that makes us righteous. He is the one that is coming to claim us and take us home. And it's not going to be some UFO, and it's not going to be because of the Mayans or because of Nostradamus. It's going to be because He can hardly wait to come and take His bride home. I think it's beautiful. I enjoyed reading this whole, actually, 3 or 4 chapters here. Because girls, you know, when you get all dressed up in your beautiful gowns and everything, and the men, of course, you know, you kind of have to twist the guys' arms to put the suits on. It's like, most guys don't care to be look like a penguin. But anyway, once you put that once you put that on, okay, then you want to do all the foo-foo stuff too, the hair, you know, and putting the pearls in the hair and all that pretty glitter and all that stuff that goes on. Well, if you read this passage of Scripture and read these chapters, you'll find that God does that to us also. We don't deserve it. We were dug out of a muddy hole, but we are glistening like gold. We are glistening in our beautiful white robe of righteousness. All because God loves us. He loves us so much. He wants the best for us. And so He sent His Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross, so that we could have forgiveness of sins, so that we could have hope of eternal life, so that we could have salvation and righteousness. That is something that is worth celebrating during this time of Christmas. Don't take your eyes off the goal. Don't let the things of this world drag you down. Remember that your joy and your rejoicing comes from your salvation.